I'll be reading from Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Amen. Thank you, Parker. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've opened your word, may it have its effect in us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am so blessed by the students of Advent. And I hope you have been as well this morning. Nokomi was an incredible weekend. And God was at work in so many good ways, in and through those students. And I've just been blessed to have a front row seat to that. So it's our hope that we can share a little bit about that this morning, a little bit of that this morning. I want to begin with a story, a fascinating story about two young girls who fooled a nation. Back in 1917, two girls by the names of Elsie and Frances, two cousins in Cottingley, England, were spending the summer together, and they often played in the stream in their backyard. They would come back to the house with wet feet and wet clothes, and it annoyed their mothers greatly. And the girls came up with an excuse. They said, well, the fairies told us to do it. They said there were fairies there, and they made them get wet, and they made them keep coming back. And so the moms give us a famous mother line. They said, oh, yeah, prove it. So they gave the girls a camera and said, go take a picture of these fairies. Well, 30 minutes later, the girls come back triumphant. Their dad developed the photos, and this is what he saw. Elsie with four dancing fairies around her. The dad was a bit skeptical, but the moms believed. They thought, wow, here's proof. These fairies exist, and they're living right in our backyard. After a little bit, they got a few more photos of different fairies and even a gnome at one point. It all became public in England in the year 1919, so a couple years go by, it becomes public, and the country was amazed. They were shocked. It was published in magazines. It was the topic of lectures. These photographs were examined by experts, and people weren't sure what to think, but many people believed. In fact, one enthusiastic supporter was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, a trained physician and the author of Sherlock Holmes, and he believed. He crafted stories about these fairies. He lectured about them. He wrote even a full-length book about them. And so the country was trying to figure it out. There was some disagreement about these fairies. Were they real? Were they not? But many people believed in England. And over the next 2 years, they were the topic of many conversations in the country. It actually wasn't until 1983 that the two girls finally admitted the photographs were indeed faked with cardboard cutouts of fairies. After the whole nation believed it, you'll still find groups actually on the internet that believe the Cottingley fairies are real, and tourists visit that area to try and find these fairies. But in a 1985 interview, Frances said this about it. She said, I never thought of it as being a fraud. It was just Elsie and I having a bit of fun. And I can't understand to this day why they were taken in, why the British public was taken in. She said it seemed like they wanted to be taken in. They wanted to be taken in. We want the supernatural. We as humans long for it. We look for it. We want there to be something else than just this. We hope the supernatural is true. We want to be taken in. In fact, our culture right now has elevated the belief in the supernatural. Not necessarily God or the Bible or the Christian faith, but rather things like ghosts and karma and some higher power. All of those numbers are up in recent surveys. And so there's an increased belief in the supernatural, but in fact, a decreased belief in God. So what we need then is a right and true supernatural, and Christianity has been the bearers of that through the years.
All throughout history, the Bible has course-corrected beliefs in the supernatural. Christianity has held out the real and true supernatural, and we've proven its existence over and over again throughout millennia and across the globe. If you think about it, Christianity really is a religion about the supernatural. I don't think we realize how much we're involved in the supernatural. We invoke the supernatural before every meal, that God would somehow bless this food. What's with blessed food? What is that naturally? What is that logically? What does that look like? Is that some kind of magical hocus pocus going on there? Can you just stand this Thursday before your whole fridge and just pre-bless the whole Thanksgiving meal? Like, skip a step later on. What is going on with this supernatural in Christianity? Our entire faith then seems to be based on the supernatural at work in the natural. The supernatural at work in the supernatural. But sometimes we live as though our only hope is in the natural. We ignore the supernatural and see only the natural. And what that makes in us is makes us try harder. We are exhausted when we forget the supernatural because we must rely only on ourselves. We see our mood go up and down with our bank account. We attempt to earn forgiveness and we refuse to give it. When we just focus on the natural, we think the worship gathering is just a laughably skippable thing because there's really nothing supernatural going on. When we ignore the supernatural, our family's schedule only focuses on what is seen. It's destructive for us to only hope in the natural. But I've found that we've reduced our expectations of the supernatural. We've grown skeptical and come to accept and expect far too little of the supernatural. I'm going to show you a picture of a bathroom on the screen, and I'm not sure, because the screen is big and far away, I'm not sure if you'll be able to find it, but I want you to try and strain your eyes and see if you can find the toothbrush in this bathroom here. So here's the picture here, and researchers used this photo. Maybe it fooled you, maybe not, but researchers ran an experiment and found that most people found this small toothbrush right there. They did it. And they were content with their findings, and they moved on. But most people, and maybe you this morning, missed this giant toothbrush right here. I don't know if you saw that one, but most people missed it. They didn't even see it. They were focused on the small. And what research has concluded is that we miss objects right in front of our face when it's not to the scale that we expect. We miss objects right in front of our face if it's not to the scale that we expect. And so when we expect too little of the supernatural, that's all we're ever going to see. We're going to miss it when it's large and looming and available to us. We're going to walk away and content with just some kind of small dose of the supernatural. Here's what I mean by that. When we think of the supernatural, we might think of expecting a clear sign or voice from God in a difficult decision, but the larger supernatural is when we have peace even in the unknown. When we think of the supernatural, we might think of waiting for healing. But the larger supernatural is when we have God's presence through the trial, God's love in the brokenness. When we think of the supernatural, we might think of a beautiful reconciliation with those we've hurt, who have hurt us, that we've been longing for and imagining. But the larger supernatural is that God can extend grace to us and give us joy somehow in the waiting. We need to recover a right belief in the supernatural. We need to recover a right expectation of the supernatural and be grateful for it among us and in us. And that's what Nokomi was all about. This weekend retreat, last weekend, about 2 hours away, we had the Nokomi camp. And we spend the weekend getting out of the natural order of things. We stop in the natural order of every day, every week, and we say, let's step into something supernatural. And that was our theme for the weekend. We had small groups and worship. We played games. We got into God's word. And we thought about what it means to seek the supernatural, to see the supernatural, to experience the supernatural. to recover a right belief in it. And so that's what we're trying to bring to the church as a whole this morning. And so let's consider it together. In Romans 5, we see that we have access to supernatural things, and that's what I want to show you. These four things that Romans 5 is talking about in a supernatural way. Romans 5 says it's through faith we have access to peace. Peace with God. We have access to grace. We can rejoice or have joy, and by faith we can have a hope that is produced in us that does not disappoint. And so if you have faith in Christ, if you rest in the promises of God, you bear in you the supernatural. You have in you, you've experienced supernatural grace and joy and hope and peace. These are things that make the world say, wow, that is inexplicable. Things that defy reasoning and logic and the natural order, that make people say incomprehensible. If your faith is in Christ, then you have this supernatural. You know this supernatural. You've experienced this supernatural. And this morning, I just want to remind you of it and point us back to it. So first is supernatural grace. Think about natural grace versus supernatural grace. Grace is this concept that we offer or look upon someone with favor, or we offer them forgiveness. Natural grace, we see it in our world. We see our world attempting this natural grace. Naturally, logically, grace has to be earned. So we say, if you want forgiveness, if you want grace, if you want to be looked upon with favor, there needs to be a certain condition or status. And then perhaps we get some grace. Or maybe it's about contrition. We earn grace by, are they sorry enough? Did they apologize enough? Did they look sad enough? Maybe it's some kind of penance, right? We're asking of people, like, Have you done enough good since you're bad so that you can have grace? Or maybe it's just simply time. We do this to ourselves, to others. We say perhaps we just have to wait a little bit longer, hold somebody in the prison of our bitterness, and then they'll do their time and we can finally offer grace. Or maybe we're waiting for that with God. God can't offer me grace right now. I'm too bad. It's too soon. That's natural grace. Natural grace, you'll often hear when people feel like they're not enough, you'll hear it just as an attempt to bolster the ego. We use natural grace like, you are good enough. You are special and worthy of all the good and right things in the world. You deserve every bit of good from God. That's natural grace, and it's lacking because it's unreal. Because it doesn't account for any healing that we need. Oftentimes, natural grace is grace and something else. It's grace and works. It's grace and guilt. Grace and something. What we need then is supernatural grace. We need grace that is complete and sufficient. Listen to supernatural grace in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. Paul is asking for God to remove a thorn from the flesh. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He goes on to say, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. I am content with hardships, with weaknesses, with insults, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't make sense. That is not natural. That is illogical and irrational. That is supernatural. That's that kind of grace that we're looking for. That's sufficient and complete. Supernatural grace that's honest and forgiving. That's unconditional and immediate. At Nokomi, Cami Minter did an excellent job of sharing about this supernatural grace from her own story. She talked about her past, and she didn't minimize the sin in her past. She even told us that in high school, she was voted the most likely to date America's Most Wanted. And so she ended up marrying Kaz. And I guess it worked out. She didn't minimize her sin. She didn't say that she deserved God's love. Instead, she said, God gave grace. She reminded us of Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, or how another author puts it, where sin runs fast, grace runs faster. Supernatural grace from God overruns us when we're off trying to fulfill our lives in other ways. We're off trying to look for our own attempts at atonement. God's grace overruns us. It's supernatural because it's complete and immediate and overwhelming. It's all-knowing and yet unconditional. That's supernatural grace, and it's ours through Christ. Think about natural joy versus supernatural joy. Natural joy we look for is temporary. Our world's out after it. It's looking for it, but it's temporary. And because it's temporary, because it comes with an end date, natural joy always carries with it anxiety and fear of it ending. Always. The best joy you've found in life, in the natural world, comes with it anxiety of it ending. That's natural joy. It's lacking. And because it's lacking, it can be addictive and even destructive. It's cyclically unsatisfying. It's like we're carrying around a bucket trying to fill up our joy, trying to find satisfaction. And we go to this and we go to that until we figure out there's a hole in the bottom of the bucket. We need something more than just natural joy. Natural joy is fickle and unstable. It gets knocked off course with the simplest of trials. But 1 Peter 1, 6-9 gives us a supernatural kind of joy. He's talking to these people who are going through persecutions and trials, and he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials," there's serious things, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him." Even going through all these trials, he says to them, "Though you do not now see Jesus, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Who doesn't want that? That is supernatural joy. It's inexpressibly satisfying. It's complete and abundant. It's eternally available. Therefore, it's worry-free. It's never going to end. It's unshakable, meaning simplest trials not going to knock that joy off course. It's never going to wane with the suffering we go through. It's supernatural joy. And Nakomi, my friend Hunter, joined us to speak about this supernatural joy from his own story. And he talked about his different attempts to find joy. He paralleled his story with Israel's in Jeremiah 2. In Jeremiah 2:13, God is reprimanding his people for trying to go fulfill themselves in other ways. And he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." He's saying, here's this fountain of living waters. Think about it as pure, refreshing, cool, satisfying, abundant, ever-flowing river from the top of a mountain. And they've forsaken that for cisterns, holes dug in the ground to catch rainwater, which sits there and becomes hot and stale and a breeding ground for diseases. It's limited in its supply. But not only that, broken cisterns, which means the water leaks out and the mud and the filth and the bugs get in. And we go to those things that we've created. God's saying, "Here I am, the fountain of living waters, with all satisfaction that you're looking for right here, available to you in me." And instead, we end up going to broken cisterns that we've created for ourselves to find the satisfaction, and we will never be satisfied. No, God is offering us supernatural joy, joy that is unshakable, all-satisfying, eternal. That's supernatural joy, and it's ours in Christ. Think about natural peace versus supernatural peace. Our world is looking for some peace. But often what we come up with naturally is peace that's shallow and superficial. It's putting on the face of peace. It's keeping up an appearance of peace. Or maybe it's some kind of produced peace. How many products are sold out there to us as promising peace? But I'm telling you, if we have to produce peace, then we have to keep producing peace. Therefore, natural peace comes with it, unpeace baked in, anxiety baked in. Because it has to be produced continually. Natural peace is blind, unfounded optimism. Yeah, I'll be okay. I'll be all right. And it doesn't address real issues. This is natural peace, and it's left wanting. But Philippians 4 offers us supernatural peace. Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," what kind of peace? The peace that surpasses all understanding, "will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Supernatural peace. That is, it goes beyond understanding. The natural mind cannot comprehend it. It's real. It's deep. And it's offered to us abundantly. It's offered to us. It's not produced in us. So we don't have to keep on producing it. It's not up to us. It's God's peace, and it's the peace that surpasses understanding. It's the peace that can handle all of our worries and keep on giving peace. It's the peace that, it says, protects our minds and hearts. It guards us in Christ Jesus. And Nakomi, Carson Kruger joined us to talk about this supernatural peace that he's been experiencing in his life. And he described natural peace like a windshield that cracks with every little thing thrown its way. I know I can resonate with that. A peace that I think I've put up as a pretty good guard on my life, and I've produced it myself, and I have to keep it up. But then the smallest rock, the smallest pebble hits that windshield and it cracks. And I fly off the handle again. I drown in anxiety again. And I lose all that peace that I thought I had built up. But God's supernatural peace is a windshield that cannot crack, cannot break, and is there to guard our hearts and minds with a supernatural peace, a peace that does not make sense. That's supernatural peace, and it's ours through Christ. But then think also of natural hope versus supernatural hope. And this is what ties it all together in Romans 5. What moves it all forward. Natural hope is just a desire that something happened. We have these hopes all the time. We use this word like this all the time. I hope that this football team will win. I hope that there is everything's going to be okay at work this week. I hope that nobody finds out. I hope this. I hope that. But we have no certainty about those outcomes. We just have a desire that something might happen. And so then think about that again, that with natural hope must come with it fear and worry, because we don't know if that outcome will come to be. Natural to natural hope is fear, anti-hope. Because then it asks a lot of us to fulfill it. So we put our hopes out there and we say, what can I do to make it happen? And we exhaust ourselves thinking it's up to us. It's shaky and capricious. It can and often does disappoint these hopes that we have naturally. But Romans 5 says that there is something else. There is a supernatural hope that's produced in us by God. There's a supernatural hope that does not disappoint. It cannot put us to shame. Paul says it differently in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so what he's doing is saying, I'm looking at the natural world around me, and here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing suffering. I'm seeing pain. I'm seeing hurt and loneliness. I'm looking at the natural world, but I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying, here's the natural hope, and here's the supernatural hope, They're not even worth comparing. In 2 Corinthians, he says, these light momentary afflictions are not comparing to the weight of glory. It's certain and it's sure. It's supernatural because it's a complete trust and rest in God's future. It's deep and overcoming. It's not up to us to make it happen. God has already made it definite. This is the hope you've seen. You've experienced it. I know you have, or you've seen it in others. The kind of hope in a situation that seems so bleak that you go, that doesn't make sense. That kind of hope is ridiculous. That kind of hope is foolish. It's crazy. But that's just when we forget about the God behind the hope. We had two funerals at Advent this week. God calling two of his saints home. And in and around these funerals, there's talk of celebrating their life. And we know where he is. He's in no more pain. And yeah, we'll miss him, but he's rejoicing face to face with his Savior right now. That's ridiculous. That's hope that it defies logic. That's something supernatural to have that kind of confidence in our saving God, to know where our loved ones are for sure. It's not natural, but that's supernatural hope, and it's offered to us. It's given to us. It's ours in Christ. And so all of this, supernatural grace and joy and peace and hope, it's all tied together and rooted in the supernatural one. The supernatural God that we're here to worship. The supernatural God that we know that has created us. See, God has created nature. God created the natural order. God created natural. Therefore, by definition, he is above and outside of natural. Or to say it another way, God is supernatural. He is supernatural. And so in faith, we get to participate in the supernatural because of the supernatural one. That's what Romans 5 is telling us. It's the supernatural one that gives us all these supernatural things. God is eternal. That's supernatural. God is eternal outside of time. And so therefore, he's already in all of your tomorrows. God is supernaturally present. He's omnipresent. He's outside of space. He's already present in all of your destinations. God is supernaturally merciful. He's merciful in a way that just doesn't seem reasonable. Because Jesus has atoned for our sin, God's mercy is already waiting for all of our future failings. God is supernaturally gracious, giving grace when we don't deserve it. There's already strength for all of your future weaknesses. God is supernaturally sovereign and in control. He's already at work in all your future to-dos. God is supernaturally omnipotent and all-powerful. He's already working peace where you're working worry. This is the supernatural God at work in supernatural ways, all available to us right now, today, this week, in real ways, ways that make your neighbor's head pop off, ways that make your coworker ask, what is the reason behind the hope that you have? What is going on there? And you can say, let me introduce you to the supernatural God I serve. This supernatural stuff of the Christian faith has real impact on our lives. It means that we don't give up. Don't ever give up. When you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you just want to give up trying to mend relationships, when you want to give up trying to kill your sin, or you give up trying to be kind or to keep going or to parent your children, the supernatural says don't give up. Why? Because the supernatural is all around us and in us and among us. We tend to give up. We're tempted to give up when all we see is the natural. We look around us and in us and we say, this is all there is. Logically speaking, naturally then, we should give up. But there is more going on. There's way more available to us than what meets the eye or what the natural mind can comprehend. That's the supernatural. It means we don't give up. But at the same time, it means it's not up to us. God is at work in supernatural ways. He produces in us grace, joy, peace, and hope. He's supernaturally working out the future. It's not up to us. May you find rest in that today. Rest in that the supernatural is with us. The supernatural faith we've experienced in Christ, we also can extend to others. We can give grace when the world can only fathom vengeful justice. We can give real joy when darkness is settling in for a friend. We can offer peace to others when it doesn't make sense, and we can encourage hope when it seems foolish. Advent, we can choose to be a community of the supernatural, a beacon of the supernatural to our world. We can and should confuse people with the way we give grace, have joy, offer peace, and cling certainly to hope. After all, if you think about it, do you realize how supernatural this gathering is right now? Have you expected too little of worship? Have you expected too little of God's people gathered? You heard it in Morgan's testimony. The way God often works the supernatural is through one another, of being a part of the people of God. Do you realize how supernatural it is for us to talk to God, for Him to speak to us, for us to worship Him, please Him with our songs and our prayers? This is supernatural. What we do here every Sunday is supernatural. Let us not expect too little of it. Because that's what I got to witness among our youth at Nokomi, and it blew my mind. It did not make sense. These students continue to astound me in the way that God is working the supernatural in them. And so I ask, remember the supernatural. Participate in the supernatural. Expect more of the supernatural, like the big toothbrush. See the supernatural. Whatever lens Elsie and Francis had on their fairy capturing camera, use it this week. See God at work in the supernatural all around you, but in a way that will never disappoint or ever be proven false, because we serve a truly supernatural God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need the supernatural. We are so tired and exhausted of just relying on the natural. And so we need some kind of supernatural grace, supernatural peace and joy and hope. And God, we know you can give it to us. We ask you for it. Do not let us give up, because all we have looked at is the present sufferings, the natural world around us. Let us see you at work all the time. We praise you for it. We glorify you in it. And may we make a wondering world ask us for the reason and the hope that we have, and let us point them to Christ, to whom be the glory. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.